This morning, as we continue our series on attributes of God, so far we've looked at the eternal nature of God and his eternality, as we call it, the supremacy of God. We looked at that. God is supreme at all times and all places. Today, I want to talk to you about the immutability of God. That's a word we don't use very often, and it's not just a word that theologians think of so they have a job to do next year. Immutability, im meaning not, and mutable meaning change. So just like you have the word impossible, meaning not possible, you have the word immutable, meaning not changeable. And that applies to who God is and what he chooses to do. So we're going to look at this in terms of immutable. God in his person cannot change. God in his plans cannot change. God in his promises cannot change. And where that shows up in your life on a daily basis is that you can know that God is faithful to you. And which is a message of good news in these days of turmoil and confusion. And boy, you might even find yourself circulating down into despair. Because God is immutable, and that's not the only reason, but certainly as we look at the attributes of God, because God is immutable, he is faithful. He is faithful to you as an individual. So we're going to dive into this morning. The attributes of God are perfect. God, in other words, any particular attribute of God that you look at, you need to know this exists within him in perfection. God can never grow. God cannot work on a weakness. He will never change in that sense. His being, his very personhood will not change. So when you look at, for instance, the holiness of God, God is perfectly holy. He has never been more holy. He will never be less holy. God is supreme. He has never been less supreme. Given world events or whatever, and then there's been other seasons of turmoil in our nation and in our world. It's not like God was less supreme then, and then he became more supreme because things just seem to be going pretty well. God does not grow in supremacy. He just simply is supreme. God is immutable, and he's always been that way, always will be that way. What I want you to know this morning is that God's love for you is the same throughout your life. So in eternity past, when God chose you, and we looked at this, and we'll even touch on a scripture this morning that speaks to that. In eternity past, when God chose you, he loved you. And he loved you because he loved you, not because of anything that you had done. You weren't even born yet. God chose you because he loved you. Well, now that you've been around for a while, you came to Christ, it's not like God loved you more in your day of salvation. No, he's always loved you with a perfect love that could not be increased. And again, living maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years as a Christian, 50 years as a Christian, maybe you've been around for quite some time, and God has seen your mistakes and your shortcomings and your weaknesses. It's not like God loves you less and he's drawn back from what once was a perfect love. No, God has always loved you with a perfect love. To this day, it's a perfect love. Throughout eternity, into the future, when you are in the eternal presence of God, he will love you just as much as he does today because he loves you with a perfect love. So that gives you an idea of the attributes of God and how sometimes they play together. Well, regarding immutability, we all change. We are not immutable. We change. Our bodies change. I would guess you've noticed that, and some of us of age, we've noticed it more, and it's one of the things that we talk about. It's a common conversation, the things that we can no longer do, or that we presently do, but with limitations, or we do and we get sore. You know, we change. Our bodies change, our minds change, our values change, our circumstances change, our worldview changes, and certainly our culture changes. It seems like once every generation or so, there's something that's thrust into our culture. You know, like an invention is introduced to our culture, or something new introduced to our culture. And for a while, we don't know what to do with this. Wow, this is a change. We never did this thing before. What is this new thing? How are we going to live? So let's go back. 26 years to 1994. I want to show you a clip of some grown-up, intelligent people who are trying to figure out what in the world is the internet. So here's a two-minute clip from the Today Show. Let's take a look.
Back now at 56 past, I wasn't prepared to translate that as I was doing that little tease.
Oh, that's
that
right.
That little mark with the A and then the ring around it.
At.
See, that's what I said.
Mm-hmm.
Katie said she thought it was about.
Yeah.
Oh.
But I'd never heard it. I'd never heard it said. I'd always seen the mark, but never heard it said. And then it sounded stupid when I said it. Violence at NBC.
Yeah, well, I heard something around
big fight up in the lunchroom.
See, there it is. Violence at NBC, GE.com. I mean,
well, Allison should know.
What is internet anyway?
Internet is that massive computer network, the one that's becoming really big now.
What do you mean? That's big. How does one? What do you write to it like mail?
No, a lot of people use it and communicate. I guess they can communicate with NBC writers and producers. Allison, can you explain what internet is?
No, she can't say anything in 10 seconds or less.
Allison will be in the studio shortly.
What does it mean?
It's a giant computer network made up of started from.
Oh, I thought you were going to tell us what this was.
It's like a computer
in the
billboard.
It's not a. It's a computer billboard, but it's nationwide, and it's several universities and everything all joined together.
And right.
And others can access it.
And it's getting bigger and bigger all the time.
It came in really handy during the quake. A lot of people, that's how they were communicating out to tell family and loved ones they were okay because all the phone lines were down.
I was telling Katie, and I've been
talking. You don't need a phone line to operate internet?
No.
It seems like the only thing that's constant in our world is change, doesn't it? Some of you have grown up with the internet. You've never known anything other than internet, and don't worry, it's coming. There'll be something that gets introduced, and maybe you'll be filmed, and somebody will be laughing at you 30 or 40 years later. So they were just totally at a loss. What is this internet thing? Maybe we'll just wait it out. Well, God does not change like that. There are no surprises in the mind of God. Psalm 102 is, I think I directed you there. God is not a being in need of change. He does not mutate. He cannot be improved. He does not diminish. We are all learning, all growing, all making adjustments, but God is not. So if your frame of reference is God is consistent and you're thinking of yourself as consistent, that's not big enough. That's not deep enough. God just simply does not change. Psalm 102, verse 25. Just picking up in the middle of the psalm, it says this: in the beginning, you, meaning God, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, but they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So we looked at this in our first message, the eternal nature of God. Even heaven is not eternal, and the earth is not eternal. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 speaks of that. But God is eternal in contrast to these things that he made. You remain the same, and your years will never end. Here's another one, just taking some sentences out of Scripture. I want you to know this is ubiquitous within the Bible. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And then we have James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And one more, Hebrews 13, 8. I believe I've mentioned this before. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so I've got you in Psalm 102. If you could turn to the left, turn to the back beginning portion. Psalm 18 is where I want you to land. We're going to stay with that one for a while. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, please. I'm going to read the first three verses, and as we do, here's the very first point. God's person does not change. So we're going to look at it this way. God's person does not change. His plan or his plans do not change. And finally, God's promise or God's promises do not change. So God's person does not change. All that God is, all that comprises his deity will never diminish, change, grow, improve, or any way, shape, or form change at all. Psalm 18, first three verses, and as we read this, look for the descriptions that the writer has of God himself. Psalm 18, first three verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to God who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, this is written by David in a situation where he's at the end of a lengthy period of time where Saul has been his enemy. What happened was David was anointed as king before the existing king died, and that became very awkward for him very fast. So Saul is king, and then David is anointed by the prophet Samuel as king, but Saul's still around. And normally kings didn't retire, resign, or step down. They were in it until they passed away. And Saul's still alive, but David has been anointed as king, and so Saul, in his jealousy, and there's even evidence in Scripture to think that there was some demonic activity around this man, Saul. He goes after David, and he goes after him hard. And so David, we think of David as one of the best kings of Israel, but boy, he sure did have some enemies. And he did have some weaknesses. He certainly was nowhere near perfect. Saul chases after David and hunts him down. At the end of that period of time, David writes this, and he extols his the worthiness of God to be trusted. And you have these descriptions of God. In fact, there's seven titles, seven names that David gives. One of them he repeats, but he says rock and fortress and deliverer and rock again and refuge and shield and horn. And notice how personal this is for David. It's not like this is something he learned in a classroom and it's textbook material and has no correlation to real life. Notice how David presents every one of these. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. None of these are somehow just sort of generic things that exist for anybody who's out there might stumble onto them. No, David has experienced this. And I would wager, I guess, that for the last 20 years of being chased around and having to rely on God, David is at this moment a deeper man spiritually for that time. It wasn't enough for David to just simply be told that these things are true. He needed to experience these things and verify for himself that these things are indeed true. See, this is where theology becomes intensely practical. I find that people are very interested in theology, very interested in the Bible, although they might not even use the word theology. Maybe they don't even know what it is. But when they're ill and when their world is shaken and when they had to say goodbye to someone that they love, very interested in knowing, where is God in this? And how can I trust him? And what happens next? In Scripture, emphasis is repetition. And so there's another rendition of this in verse 30 of Psalm 18. It's just a way of underscoring the point. So Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It's good to know rock. Boy, that just is firm and solid and secure. It's good to know that the God is not soft or weak or wishy-washy or sometimes available, sometimes true, sometimes good. We don't live in easy times. We have it easier than a whole lot of people in the world presently have it. But even so, some days are long and some days are hard. It will help you to know that God is every bit of what David has described here. This is your confidence in a time of crisis. God will be there for you when you need him, no doubt about it. This is a psalm, I think, for all seasons. People need to hear this in the year 2020 as well as next year and the year beyond that. There is no other God. It's not like there's a multitude of gods and you try to choose the best one. There's one. There's one God. And he is all that you need. Well, God's person does not change, but also his plans do not change. I read over it in verse 30, didn't point it out, but I want to point it out now, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect, his way being his plans. The word of the Lord is flawless, and that enables him to be a shield for all who take refuge in him. God's way is perfect because God is perfect. God's word is flawless because God is flawless. So everything that emanates from the person of God in terms of his way or his word, well, that's going to be perfect and flawless because that's simply who God is. And when he is his natural self, just speak out. Just do your thing, God, and it will be flawless and it will be perfect. Whether it be word or way, whatever you want to look at, however you want to look at it, whatever comes from God will be perfect. It'll be flawless because that's flowing from who God is. Okay, so I've got you in Psalm 18. I need you to turn to the right just a few pages to Psalm 33. We'll be back in 18 in a little bit. Psalm 33. Let's look at verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Well, those must be good plans if he's never going to retract them. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Oh, love this next line. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Wow. Okay, so as you give consideration to that, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1. We're now looking at the point God's plans do not change. So his person does not change, but also God's plans do not change. Just take a listen to this. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and then verse 11. Here we are, verse 4. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So that was part of God's plans to choose you. And he did so. That choosing occurred before the creation of the world, we are told. Verse 11. In him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Sounds like nothing is outside of that. God's person does not change and God's plans do not change. So the big picture of the Father sending the Son into the world and then the Son actually going to the cross, rising from the dead, being ascended into heaven, and then the Son sending the Spirit into the world. That big picture, the Father sending the Son and the Son sending the Spirit, that plan has never deviated. It's never been changed, it's never been altered, and it never will. That is the plan. That is the plan that God has for reaching the world. It has always been that plan. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. We looked forward to that during Old Testament era. Now in New Testament era, we look back at that. And the Son being installed in, at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who now lives and reigns with authority, he has sent the Holy Spirit to restrain evil, but also to draw people to himself and to transform those who become Christians and receive Jesus into their lives. That's the big picture plan. It has always been the plan. You can trust God's heart for the details of his plan for your life when they are yet to be revealed to you, or perhaps when you receive some confusing circumstances. One more out of Psalm 18 that I told you we were going to look at. So back to Psalm 18, and this would be the third little verse I'm looking at. Notice how David responds, even though he's been through some hard times and some question marks and some doubt and some struggle and wrestling with all of this, David comes to the end of recounting these days, and he's able to say in Psalm 18, let's see, verse 46, he says this, "The Lord lives." Boy, it's good to know that God is alive. "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock." And he can't say that based on circumstances because there's nothing really circumstantially that he can praise God for in terms of, wow, this sure is an easy life. "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God and my Savior." So God cannot change. His person does not change. His plans do not change. And finally, one more, God's promises do not change. God's promises do not change. And I need to bounce you again to some other scriptures. If you want, I'm just going to read. You don't have to turn to everything. But turning to the left, I find the book of Joshua. And Joshua is really not all that hard to find. It's the sixth book of the Bible. So if you start at the beginning, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have Joshua. So Joshua is written when they take the land, when they actually enter the promised land. Joshua 21 is where I'm going. So now they're in the land at the point where he writes. And Joshua is about to die, and he knows it. He's at the end of his life. They're in the land, and while they're in the promised land, Joshua recounts and recalls some things. And he has this great comment in the last portion of Joshua chapter 21, starting with verse 43. He says this, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give to their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled it there." Now, this is really fascinating to me. A little bit of a parenthesis here. Joshua says that the promise is given to the forefathers. So that's the generation that came out of Egypt. But they all died in the wilderness. So they didn't see the realization of this promise. It was the next generation that was raised up. But notice how Joshua sees that this promise is given to the nation Israel, to that group of people who are called Israel. Albeit one generation dies off, and the next generation is there to receive it. But the promises are viewed to be good because they're given to the nation of Israel. They are fulfilled through the nation Israel. Sometimes Jesus made some promises to the church, and he did so by entrusting those promises to the apostles. Now, you weren't there when that happened, but you can be the recipient of that, and you can view that as a promise to yourself, to me. For instance, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Well, you weren't there when he promised that. You weren't in the audience, but he wasn't speaking to the very early church as in the generation of the apostles only. No, that's in perpetuity. That's for keeps. "I will build my church." That's 2020. That's you. That's me. That's all of us together. That's the local church here in Olympia. That's the local church in China and Nepal and Vietnam and India. Jesus is building his church. Yeah, just interesting how Joshua brings this out for us. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give to their forefathers," but the forefathers weren't there. They didn't get the land. "And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Isn't that something? God made these promises, and no amount of disobedience could somehow circumvent or break those promises. It's not like God got mad and said, "Okay, you guys, forget all of you. I'm going to start over somewhere else." No, those promises were upheld. They were good. Next generation. But God kept his promises. Now here's a sort of a New Testament version of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Just pick it up in the middle of a paragraph, and it says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ." And that's a fact of history, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross, raised from the dead, now installed at the right hand of the Father. That is permanent. And so promises in Christ are yes in Christ. That's how we receive God's promises in Christ. It's through Jesus that we are blessed as Christians. And that cannot be diminished in any way, shape, or form. Your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your forgetfulness, your failures, your sin cannot cut off yourself from the promises of God extended to you in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, he will not unchoose you because he's upset with you. Oh, he'll keep that chosen aspect intact. And he'll keep you safe and secure here so that your soul will go home and join him in his eternal presence when your days here are done. Yes in Christ. Love that. Romans 10:4, which we haven't gotten to yet. Just taking our time going through Romans. with some interruptions. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law, so that there will be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Jesus is that target point that the law is pointing to, and there's the fulfillment. There's the end. That's the stopping point of the law. The law stopped there. We're not under the law anymore. We're not in the old covenant anymore. We're in the new covenant. All of God's promises are yes, not in the law, but in Christ. Well, every few years, it seems there's some kind of election or another. And one of the unique things about the candidating period of time, the elections, and it's unfortunate, it becomes this way every time. There's criticisms of the candidates. Have you ever noticed that? You know, rather than camping on, here's my ideas, here's why you should vote for me, it's, but this other guy is so bad. You know, oh, terrible, terrible over there, and I'm better than that, so vote for me. So one of the things that candidates get criticized for is flip-flopping. Meaning that they were for this thing at some point in time, they're no longer for this thing. And you see ads and commercials and their speeches. And he used to be for tax cuts, and now he's against tax cuts. He used to be against abortion, now he's for abortion. Flip-flop, 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 flip-flop. Okay, God doesn't flip-flop. God doesn't do one thing and then contradict himself in a later generation. He cannot. He's immutable. Unchangeable. And that applies to his person, his plans, and his promises. God's love for you is the same today as it was in eternity past and as it will be in eternity future. Now, we can make this personal. Some of you were able to join a women's Bible study some time ago. And you dug into this little green book by Jen Wilkin, No One Like Him. And it goes through some of the attributes of God. And I think she does a good job. She does well in describing the attributes of God and then applying it to you personally. So here's a few comments from Jen Wilkin. As long as his infinite sameness endures, and that's from the chapter on immutability. So she describes immutable as infinite sameness. Now that's not boring, like you're in a classroom for detention and you're just waiting for the hour to finally click around. That means the unchangeable part. As long as his infinite sameness endures, he will not change his mind about setting his love on us. Ooh, that's rich. We cannot commit a future sin that will change his verdict, because his verdict was passed with every sin, past, present, and future, fixed in his view. Whom God pronounces righteous will always be righteous. Nothing we can do can remove us from the seal of his promised redemption. Nothing can separate us from the unfailing, unchanging love of this great God, the rock of our salvation, upon which the house of our faith is built. And she continues with this. Every circumstance you encounter will change except the circumstance of your forgiveness. Every possession you own will pass away except the pearl of your salvation. Every relationship you enter into will waver except your adoption by your heavenly Father. Isn't that great? The immutability of God. It's very personal. This is where theology is very practical and very personal. It's a good thing to read to study theology. Okay, well, let's see if we can tie all this together. God shows his love for us by telling us not only that he loves us, but by telling us about himself. So that we can understand who is this God who loves us. We are in a fragile world, and in many ways we are susceptible to change. God is not like us. He is reliable and dependable, indestructible, and certain to always exist. That's why the psalmist often calls him a rock, 25 times. God cannot change for the better. God cannot change for the worse. God cannot change if he wanted to. God cannot change if you wanted him to. God cannot change even if the majority opinion in a given society wanted him to change. God cannot change if people denounce him, ridicule him, or even swear at him. God cannot change to accommodate the culture. God cannot change to accommodate a vote. God cannot change to avoid criticism. God cannot change to pursue personal growth. God cannot change to work on a personal weakness. God is perfect, and part of his perfection is his immutability. He will never be more than perfect, and he will never be less than perfect. Since God is perfectly supreme and rules and reigns in supremacy, it will help you to know that the supremacy of God will never diminish. No matter how much confusion enters our world or our culture, God's supremacy will never diminish. It may look to you like, you may have a question like, is God still in charge? Well, yes, biblically speaking, yes. There was never a doubt. There was never a moment where God was not in charge. All that God ever was, he presently is. All that God is today, he will always be. Nothing that God has ever said about himself will ever change. Nothing that the prophets or the apostles have ever said about God will be rescinded. Some say that the Bible is old, but God is not old. These words that are written down in this book, they have some age to them in that Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. And we read Joshua, he was here a whole lot longer than that ago. They have some age, but not in the sense of they're aging and getting old and outdated. God does not get old. God does not change. And so these words actually are fresh. They can be fresh to us because they represent the newness of God's love for us on a daily basis. See, this is because the Bible not only records something, it reveals someone. What the Bible records, those things happen in a particular time, a particular place with some particular people. Yeah, they happen in time and space. So the Bible records those, and there are dates attached to that. But the Bible reveals someone who is timeless. And so when those two meet, when the dates are recorded, but they're talking about someone who's timeless, there's timeless truth here that is fresh to us on a daily basis. Perhaps that's why we have a piece of scripture that says, your mercies are new every morning. Now, whether you believe in God or not, you are counting on someone or something to come through for you, to support your life, to provide significance and identity for you. That someone or something is your hope. You may have noticed that when that someone or something comes through, you feel a sense of joy and contentment and even a calmness or a peace. You may have also noticed that when that someone or something does not come through for you, you feel worry and concern, discouragement, maybe even despair. So it seems like the key to finding constant joy and peace and confidence and commitment is to find someone or something who comes through for you 100% of the time. And that's intentional. I'm setting the bar so high, 100% of the time, I want you to know it's not a person. Not a person who lives here. But God is perfect. He is perfectly loving, perfectly holy, perfectly faithful. Because God is unchanging, you can count on him to be all that you need all the time. In every circumstance, all that you need. Where the immutability of God shows up in your life is understanding his faithfulness to you. God is faithful. Because he is immutable, he is faithful. God is faithful to his person. He is faithful to his plans. He is faithful to his promises. And that means God is faithful to you. He will never not be faithful. He will always be faithful. So I pointed out Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. backing up just a few couple sentences from that statement, we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the author of Scripture is actually quoting an Old Testament scripture, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then that's tied together with the unchangeable nature of Jesus Christ. I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's one of the ways Paul put it just a bit later in the New Testament. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So it's good to know that God is faithful to himself. Faithful to his plans, his promises, himself. Here's the way Jesus relied upon the faithfulness of God. The greatest suffering that ever occurred in the history of humanity happened when the worst evil was ever put upon the greatest human being who ever lived, and that would be Jesus on the cross. Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. He was perfectly innocent. He was convicted of blasphemy in a Jewish court of law. He was convicted of treason by the Romans. Well, he did none of that. He was an innocent victim, truly innocent, completely innocent, perfectly innocent. And yet he was victimized and crucified. That was unfair. It was unjust. But it happened. Innocent Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you might hear those words and there's something within you. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it's today. You hear those words and you wonder, well, why did God forsake Jesus? Actually, that's a way of quoting the Psalms. Sometimes reciting the opening line of the Psalm was to reference the entire Psalm. Psalm 22 speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in amazing detail. It's written 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and yet it has these incredible prophetic predictions of the horrors of the crucifixion in great detail. Jesus endured the suffering on the cross because he knew that God would be faithful to his promise of resurrection for himself and his promise of eternal life for you. You see, when God gave, or I guess offered the promise of salvation, Jesus knew that God's promises flowed through him to you. Jesus knew that God's plans and God's predictions centered on himself as the crucified and risen Lamb of God. A substitutionary atonement for sin. Jesus understood that. So he walked into the cross. He really gave himself up, and we've looked at that with some detail. Jesus surrendered. He wasn't captured. Jesus gave himself up knowing that God would come through, that God would be faithful to him and to his promises. And in so doing, Jesus understood that God would be faithful to you at the same time. Jesus knew all of that. Jesus trusted, in other words, in God's person, and God's plans, and God's promises. Jesus trusted that God would be faithful to the Father, to himself, to him, to the Son, and to you, to people who would come to Christ. Jesus understood all of that, that God would be faithful. Because God is immutable. He cannot be unfaithful. He just simply cannot. We began this series by recalling something that A.W. Tozer said, who was a Christian pastor and writer a couple of generations ago. "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." So far, I hope you're thinking of God as eternal and supreme and immutable. Maybe you haven't always thought of God in those terms. We often want to think of God as loving. God is love, Scripture says. So we camp on that. Boy, there are some other attributes of God that will allow you to dig deep into an understanding of who God is. He is eternal. He is supreme. He is immutable. Now let me ask you. I think just about everybody in this room, and whoever's watching online, I might know you as well, but I don't know everybody. So let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you can? because God's promise of offering salvation to people includes you, and God will be faithful to his promise, and he will receive you. All who come to Jesus, Jesus said, all who come to me, all who come to Jesus will be received by God the Father. Now, that's not getting a ticket and then saying, okay, I'm done, I'm going to heaven now. That's beginning a lifelong journey with the person of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you need to be investing in the life of another Christian. You need to be discipling. Perhaps you need to be discipled and have someone investing in you and come around you and mentoring you and assisting you. If it's your need this morning, I want you to pray with me to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ with the understanding that you're signing up for a lifelong dedication to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's do that now, and then I'll pray for the rest of us who have been following Jesus Christ for some number of days now. Dear God, this morning I come to recognize my need. I need a Savior. I need someone who's always there. I need a rock, a refuge, a stronghold. I cannot do this life on my own. Not a year longer, not a day longer, please, not a moment longer. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm taking you up on the offer that you purchased on the cross to extend to me, that I can come home to God now. I want you to be, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. I'm just simply acknowledging who you are. Lord, Savior, save me. And grant me the divine enablement I need to follow you. For all of us, God, it's sometimes two steps forward and five back, and four steps forward and two back, and it's just this up and down aspect of trying to be followers of and faithful to you. Empower us that we would, in our minds and in our hearts, understand who you are and trust who you are. You are faithful to us, and we want to trust that. Please chase out doubt and fury and worry and self-absorption where those things be present, and help us to be Christ-centered. Holy Spirit, do your work within us, helping us to think like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, so that we might live like Jesus lived. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I bring this prayer. Amen.